and a feeling like I'm at a press conference here. They hand me all these microphones. Which one do you want me to use, the black one? All right. If you could stand. It is an honor tonight to introduce to you our speaker. He's not a guest around here. He's very much a part of Calvary Gospel Church. Brother Blake George, I remember some of the first recollections of Brother Blake was at our pig roast that we used to have at our house many years ago. If some of you remember that, Brother Blake was always there. He looked considerably younger and considerably lighter, but we were all younger and lighter back then. it's an honor and a privilege to be able to take. If you were to sum up Blake George. Brother Phil and I was just talking about this. I said, how would you describe Blake George? And he said, Curious George. Curious George and Blake George. One and the same. But it's an honor. Brother Blake and his wife, Sister Sarah, she's homesick tonight. But they're over our life class 201. Many of you have gone through that and have been able to take. And he's a great man of God. He's a great teacher. He's a great preacher. And it's an honor and a privilege to have him here tonight to be able to take and speak to us. Brother Blake.
Great big roast. Praise the Lord. You can all be seated. I say it every time. I don't like to stand myself when people preach, but I think you can hear better when you're sitting. But anyways, I was teasing Roy that this was not Sierra Springs. It's Ice Mountain. And if any of you know Tony Schaub, the actor, then you know what I'm talking about. When he went to Mexico, and he was in Mexico for days, and he would not drink water the entire time he was in Mexico because it was not Sierra Springs. And so when he got home, he had his apartment filled with Sierra Springs water. And it's to me, that's funny, but maybe not to you. It's not so funny. But anyways, as Peter, I was telling Peter, he said, he who has the microphone last laughs the loudest. And I was not privy to being there for the banquet where Peter shared the story of my wife tracking me down in a snowstorm merely to yell at me and then slam the door and walk out. And if any of you know my wife, I call that hormonal rage. And I think she was pregnant at the time. And but, you know, it's what I've said this before. I've ever wrote a book after my 10-year anniversary. It'd be 10 years and still laughing. Because my wife still laughs about that, believe it or not. It was a very funny, it wasn't funny at the time. Which is why when I'm sitting up there on the platform and I feel that I feel the flames of hell on my feet, I thought, I almost forgot what my wife told me to give to Vanna. So if you saw me get up off the platform and walk down, it's because I almost forgot to give Vanna what I was told to give her. So see, as an obedient husband, and of course then my wife told me not to talk about her either. But so anyways, I've broken everything she's told me today. But no, I do love my wife dearly. And I remember when my wife was pregnant with Rome or Luther, I remember Juanita. Is Juanita here today? Came up to me and said, how are you doing? And I'm like, fine, you know. She said, I don't even know my own daughter anymore. And she's like, you must be taking the brunt of it. And that's when I knew that I was a great husband. When my own mother-in-law came up to me, asked me how I was doing, if I could put up with her own daughter. Because she couldn't for the few times she'd see her. But, you know, it's like anything with pain, you become numb to it. And so, I'm teasing. But no, it was, I think, and I do say this in all sincerity, my wife had three of the worst pregnancies ever, and God bless her for going through it. And, you know, of course, I went through it with her, but I was not pregnant. But it was very difficult, and it was very difficult on her, and I'm glad that we're through it. But keep digging, yeah. Well, anyways, Sister Leonardson's up here. And we're going to sing, I don't know if you looked on Facebook, but we're going to sing a duet, and shocking it is.
Is this being recorded?
I don't know if it's being. I've always had this dream, since Sister Leonardson came here to sing a duet, with her.
This is a special day.
It's a special day. So we're going to sing this song. This you will have to stand for. So you can sing and stand. You cannot probably listen to preaching and stand, but you can sing and stand. So we're going to sing a song. And may you may, unless you were, grew up on the bus ministry, like Christina Vega is probably the only one in this entire building who has ever heard me sing, because I used to sing on the bus when I did the bus route. And we used to sing this song called Only a Boy Named David.
Only a boy named David, only a little sling. Only a boy named David, but he could play and sing.
See, I forgot the word.
Only a boy named David, only a rippling brook. Only a boy named David, and five little stones he took.
Okay, here's a good part.
And one little stone went in the sling, and the sling went round and round. And one little stone went in the sling, and the sling went round and round. And round and round and round and round and round and round and round. And one little stone went up in the air, and the giant came tumbling down.
What do you think? Praise God. Thank you, Sister Lawrence. I think my mic went out here. I am going back out on the bus route with Brother Thomas. I had retired from the bus route. Many, you can all sit down now. I had retired from the bus route, I say. But, you know, part of the sermon tonight, and by the way, Sister Lawrence, the song has nothing to do with my sermon tonight, because I changed my sermon. There's nothing better than preparing a sermon and then getting two sermons out of one. And so initially I was going to preach on King David and Goliath, and I had did all this research, and I was very excited, and I didn't even know that Goliath and David were possibly related, or you could call them brothers, all the way back to Ruth, when Ruth's sisters turned away and went to the Philistines or to that area. There is some belief that Goliath is actually David's brother or long distant relative, so he ends up killing his own brother. But that's not what my sermon was about. That was just an interesting thing I found out. But in preparing this sermon, I went completely a different direction. I was very excited about preaching the King David sermon and about the five little stones and the number of different things God had revealed to me while I was in service listening to Brother Grant the other night. But the sermon I'm going to preach tonight is titled, Everything is Ready Now. If you can turn with me to Psalm 55:22, you certainly are welcome to stand in respect for the Word of God. In Psalm 55:22, and then we'll also go to 1 Peter 5:7, Psalm 55:22. If you've never seen this scripture, it says, you may have seen it in 1 Peter, but it was also in the book of Psalms. It says, cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. And then Peter said in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your, this is from the NIV, cast all your anxiety on him, because or your cares, for he careth for you. And you may sit down. And it's amazing to me, as Brother Grant went through the Old Testament here last, or on Sunday night, I believe it was, and talked about all the things that were in the Old Testament. We had were in class Sunday morning doing our 202 class. And, you know, you always feel good when Brother Grant stands up and preaches a message and covers verbatim what you covered. And I only say that to say, all of us who preach the Word of God want to be in the will of God. We want to know that the message that we have is for someone, and that we are actually ministering and we are actually helping somebody. But in sitting there listening to Brother Grant the other night, I wrote a sermon about David and things that had gone on in his life. And then when I came time today to finish it, I wrote this entire sermon in about an hour. And for anybody who's ever written a sermon, if you can write one in an hour, you feel really good. You know it's of the Lord if you wrote it in an hour. But if it takes you 10 hours and 3 days and 5 Bible studies and a case of Mountain Dew, that's probably not of God. But anyways, that's a testament to, I know, the men that stand here and really, really want to have the mind of God. But my title of my sermon is Everything is Ready Now. And when we look at what goes on in our society today, and I think Touch Twice is, what, 2 weeks from now? In April. It's coming out, or it's actually quite, I keep watching Facebook, and Felicia keeps posting about everybody coming to, so I'm getting nervous that it's around the corner, but it's in April. But with Brother Merkus's dinner coming up on Saturday, and Brother Merkus being a very close personal friend of mine, I've given a lot of thought recently to, you know, wow, the things that we are facing and the things that people in the world face, and there has to be things that we find in the Scripture that we can dig out that give us some solace in our souls. First Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety, your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. But then, you know, that King David wrote it down as well, saying, cast your cares on the Lord, for He will sustain you, and He will never let the righteous fall. And when something is repeated again and again and again, as Brother Grant spoke last Sunday, and that these are types and shadows, there are things that God is trying to get across to us. And it's very hard in our society to believe that someone might actually care for us. If you choose to listen to the news, and I think I stood up here one time and said, you know, I didn't listen or read the newspaper or watch the news for 2 years because it was so negative and so bad that you would have thought that the entire world had ended and we were in the middle of the greatest recession in the world and nobody would ever buy anything again and we'd never have Christmas. And you could choose to believe that. Or you could choose to believe God, like the nation of Israel did, that when they were in the middle of Egypt, that God still blessed them while they were there. And I want to say to you tonight that although you can look around and maybe you feel in your own situation that, you know, people might just be concerned. You know, they may not really care. And you may feel that way. You may say, well, people are concerned about me, but I'm not sure they really care. And people might be interested. You know, people will say, well, what's wrong? And why is this going on in your life? And how did this come about? But they might be interested, but you may not feel they really care. And people might take notice. They might take notice of your limp or your problem, or that maybe you're not here as much as you used to be. But the question is, do they actually really care? Do they really care that you're here tonight? When Jesus spoke, and turn with me to John chapter 13, verse 34, and I have to apologize to the overhead person because I skipped this scripture. But being the great overhead people they are, I'm sure they can get this up for us. John 13, to see, there you go. Give them a hand. A talented group of people. But Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And you could probably say to yourself, as I do, that is this really a new command? And I guess if you go and look at the Ten Commandments, and if you want to consider those to be the commandments in a way, this is a new commandment. I mean, if you know the Ten Commandments, there was a lot of do's and don'ts. Thou shalt have no other Lord before me. But there really was no commandment that we had to love one another. It was not a commandment. I mean, there are other things that are written in the... But if this is a commandment, and maybe this is the 11th commandment, it would be a new commandment. And I guess when I look at this scripture, in light of the things God has been dealing with me, that there are so many scriptures on loving people and loving one another that really the entire New Testament is just about that. Loving other people, letting other people know you care. And if you say, well, is that really true? I'm going to prove that to you tonight. You know, there was a time when in your neighborhood, if something went wrong, and maybe you got to turn back the hands of time to the 1960s or 50s or 40s, that there was something wrong with somebody in the neighborhood, people cared. People cooked casseroles. People brought over medical supplies. People actually took money out of their savings accounts for people that were just in their neighborhood. Churches and organizations cared. When we go to the hospital, there is a hospital called St. Mary's. It wasn't because it was a saint named Mary, but obviously it was a Catholic church that felt the burden for the people that were sick in our community, and they had a hospital. And they felt that in doing this, they were doing this on to God. That they were caring for the sick. They were doing what is right. The Red Cross. How many people here who know who the Red Cross is? Now, does the Red Cross preach the gospel anymore? I'm not sure that they do. But they do go out and help. In fact, they're one of the largest helping organizations in the world when there's hurricanes. But there's a cross and the blood of Jesus. And now that organization has morphed into probably a less godly organization than it intended to be. But those were times when people cared. And when Jesus himself was asked by a young man, he said, well, who is my neighbor? And in the book of Luke, if you follow the Luke, the compassionate physician, Luke wrote with a lot of texture, a lot of love, a lot of depth as he wrote the Gospel of Luke. There was a lot of questions in there, and that's where we see the Good Samaritan, as you probably know, when the priest came by, and then the next person was a person of the Levitical priesthood or of the tribe of Levi, and both people walked circumspectly around the person that was injured. And then who would come by? A good Samaritan, someone who was not at that time of the tribe of Levi, right, was not a priest, but showed them compassion. And this person bound their wounds, said that here's some money to take care of this, and then when I come back by again, I will pick up the tab on this person. Jesus said that is someone who recognizes their neighbor. And that person isn't a Christian. That person wasn't a priest or a minister. But that was just a person who acted under, in the purest sense of how God would act, and took care of somebody. So why was this question so vitally important to Jesus? If you look at what Jesus said to this person, Jesus decided that he would sum up the entire Bible in two statements. And he would say that all the prophets hung upon these two very statements. So when Jesus would say something like that, we should probably take notice. This here is a pretty thick situation. But if Jesus said all of this can be summed up in two things, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, the Book of Lamentations with the centerfold that Brother Grant always talks about, the woman, she was a centerfold for the Book of Lamentations. I'm teasing. You'd have to hear Brother Grant's story on that. But Cover Girl. I'm sorry. I just ruined it completely. The centerfold for the Book of Oh, my. Brother Grant, we didn't have Cover Girls when I grew up. They were centerfolds. But anyways, I apologize. I'm going to take a drink of water in the midst of that. Yeah, everybody's like, did he just say centerfold? Yes, I did. I meant Cover Girl. So, but when Jesus summed up the entire Bible, that when all of us sit here and take, if you've done the bread program, which I have done, you could just get the Cliff Notes and just go right to Luke 10:25. But Jesus took the time and said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, was the first and greatest commandment. Now that is, in a sense, in the Ten Commandments, that you would have no other idols before me. Meaning that your heart, your desire, your worship would be for the one true God at that time in the Old Testament, Jehovah. Okay? Now Jesus says, now we would like, and I guess in many ways, our flesh would like it to be that way. If all you had to do was worship God, if all you had to do was come in and give God great acknowledgement and praise and love, it would leave a lot of things undone. But Jesus said, a second commandment or a new commandment is like unto the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. So when Jesus said, I give unto you a new commandment, he was quite serious. Because when he sums up the entire Bible and all the law of the prophets, he sums it up in two statements. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And there is a second commandment, which is like unto the first, which is love your neighbor as yourself. And that is where we are at, every one of us, when we look at our lives, especially me, when I say, what am I doing for God? You come here tonight and you worship the Lord. And you go out into the world and we try to keep ourselves pure and our minds pure. And I apologize if I'm not helping you tonight and keeping your mind pure. But we do. We go out into the world. You go through the mall and, you know, you can look on the walls of our mall. And let me tell you, there's pornography hanging there. And you say, I must keep myself pure before the Lord. And then you come here and we worship the Lord. And we come here on Friday nights and we have prayer meetings and we pray unto the Lord. But God would not let it sit at that. In fact, when you read the next verses where God begins to decide when he judges all the nations, Russia, the U.S., the Middle East, when he divides the sheep, he really doesn't say much about even preaching the gospel. He doesn't even really say much. And this is when all nations have to come before him, every piece of humanity. You know, Brother Grant says to us, if you don't pray, and I don't want to say this out of context, so correct me if I'm wrong, but if you do not pray, you cannot honestly say that you love God. I think that's the intent of what Brother Grant was saying. And that has always stuck with me. You having prayed for many years, and then to hear Brother Grant say that, you know, it causes me to pause and take reflection. Am I praying? Did I pray today? You know, because that's a strong statement. If you do not pray, you can really honestly say. But, you know, I would say this. If you're not going around and doing good works, then you probably don't deserve to be called a Christian. I mean, you could say, well, I'm here at church on a regular basis. You could say that I praise the Lord. Jesus himself said, you know, these people draweth nigh unto me, they worship me, but in vain their hearts are far from me. And you may not, like I said, and certainly if you turn with me to Matthew 25, if you say, well, Brother George, that's really a harsh statement. You mean to tell me that if I come to church Sunday, Wednesday, I come to the prayer meeting, I worship the Lord, you know, I do all these things, that I don't deserve to be called a Christian? Well, Jesus himself said, if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 25, starting with verse, this will take a little while to read all this, but starting with verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come into his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the thrones of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. So we're talking Russia, okay? We're talking the Middle East. We're talking South America. We're talking about everybody in the entire world. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came into me. Now look what it says. Then the righteous answered him, saying, Lord, once saw we there hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? Once saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king, meaning Jesus, shall say unto them, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on his left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, Verily I say unto thee, inasmuch as ye did not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto everlasting life. Now, I'm not taking anything away from being filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, being baptized in Jesus' name. And that is what it takes to enter into the kingdom of God. But obviously, it took something else. Because Jesus sat there on his throne with all his angels, with every nation before him, and all his power and all his glory, and he had this one issue. And when he divided people, they said, when do we not do this? So I am saying to you honestly, I am not convinced that I can call myself a Christian if I am not in CIP and doing something about it. If I am not at the prison, if I am not at the Saturday night, if we are not here helping Jeff Merkus, you'd have to pause and question what you are doing. If you are not here when we have touched twice, you know, I have not been here, and I've had what I feel legitimate excuses. But thinking about it, I'm not sure that my excuses were legitimate enough. That's just me looking at myself and saying, you know, maybe I should be here for touch twice. And looking at my life again and where I'm going with God, I'm looking at myself and saying, you know, I think I feel God leading me back out to the bus ministry to go out with Brother Thomas. And, you know, the time that I saw the greatest miracles in my life, when we prayed people through to the Holy Ghost in the doorsteps of their home, where we ran into people possessed of devils, when we talked to people and prayed for them and arms that were down that came up, you know where that all happened? When we were in those people's homes and we brought the power of God. And the miracles, I look back on the miracles that I have literally seen in my own life. And you know, I can remember a man standing right there four rows back. He was from the bus ministry and I had brought him here, and that God had miraculously healed him and his arm that was limp. And I look back on that, and I say, you know, God, that I was in a very, very large personal revival, but not understanding it at all. Not really truly understanding why it was happening. But it was happening in my life, and the blessings and the anointing and the power of God was flowing because I was out there doing exactly what Jesus said. I was visiting the poor, I was helping the sick, I was bringing those that were going to prisons. When we started our CIP, you know, I've never sat and said this with Brother Grant, but I really believe that the reason why we started seeing 300 and some people was because we started CIP. I do. I believe that was a milestone. If we look back, crossing the River Jordan, that we would say when we decided that the people of Dane County who were hooked on drugs and alcohol and needed deliverance were bigger than us, and then maybe the only thing we do, whether they ever get the Holy Ghost, whether they ever get baptized, whether anything ever happens, we are going to do something for them. And what happened? Just like the lame man who came in when they busted the roof open, they've come in here, they have felt the power of God, and the world that is to come, and they have been filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name. And I remember clearly how soul after soul after soul after soul was getting the Holy Ghost. And I kept saying, you know, that CIP is incredible. And then I'd sit with Brother Thomas. I'd say, well, the only other ministry as productive as the CIP was the campus. But then we were going out in the highways and byways of the campus. We were going somewhere outside of our church, compelling those people in campus to come in. And God was anointing that. And God, and then, you know, we've had great, I know Glenn preaches at a number of the prisons. And then if you remember when Ted first started going to the prisons and all the souls, you know, as soon as we started saying, listen, it's not really so important anymore about, you know, it's important that we worship God. But what's more important is we compel them to come in. We compel, we go out on the highways and the byways. Now, when you read something like this where Jesus stands there on his throne with all his angels around him, and he divides people for the for eternity. This isn't just for, you know, an hour. This isn't just for a year in their lives. When he divides them between those on his right and those on his left, and he tells them before literally they walk into hell, the reason you're going there is because you never did these things. That ought to cause your mouth to drop open. It ought to cause you to say to yourself that God himself looked at all the nations of the world and said, what were you doing for these people? Now you can say, when Jesus wrote the parable of the wedding feast, it was exactly what he was saying. He said, now, if we are going to have, and this is my point, if I am going to have personal revival, if we are going to realize that fellow Christians are not our neighbors, you are going to have to realize that although I love you, although every one of you here I appreciate, I am going to have to go out in the highways and byways. Now, it doesn't mean you have to go and stand up in a corner, and we're all scared of that, and go down in the middle of campus and start preaching. But you ought to go to CIP. You ought to be at the touch twice. Because if you want personal revival, we all say that, God, I want revival. I want anointing like I've never had it. God, I want to be successful at my business. God, I want to be blessed. God, I want to be married. Seek you first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added on to you. So, the Bible talks, like I said, about a parable where a rich man prepares a banquet and tells his servant to go get the invited for, he says, everything is ready now. That's the title of my message. So if you turn with me to Luke 14. And what's interesting about this whole parable, when Jesus tells it, if you look at it in its whole context, and this is what dawned on me as I read it, and it comes to pass, starting in Luke chapter 14, verse 1, that he's in the house of one of the chief Pharisees, okay? One of the greatest religious leaders in the area that Jesus is preaching in. And it's on the Sabbath, and they watch him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus spoke unto the lawyers and the Pharisees, and it says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace, meaning they didn't want to get in a debate with Jesus. And he took him, and he healed him, and then let him go. And he answered them, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath? And they could not answer him again. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out of the chief room, saying, now this part here I'm not going to read. This is where he talks about putting people, making yourself bigger than you need to be. But going down to the second part, where we are at verse 12, then he said also unto them, as he sat there, he said, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends. Okay, now listen closely. Call not your friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and that shall be your reward. Okay? But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and thou shalt be what? blessed, for they cannot pay you, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And that was the point. That was the resurrection of the just, where Jesus split the goats on his left and the sheep on his right. That's what he said. All nations came before him. So he said, when you prepare something, don't bring your friends. Don't bring... Now, I understand Christmas and Thanksgiving and all those things. That's not what I'm talking about. I don't feel so guilty, you know, that you can't enjoy things. But he's saying, when we come into this place, when we come into this place that we have sanctified unto God, he is saying that there is a banquet prepared here at Calvary Gospel Church tonight. And he's saying, it's one thing for us to invite each other, and I'm good friends with many of you, and I love all of you. But God is speaking to me, saying, Blake, that's just not enough. You need to go out in the highways. Because here's what the rest of the parable says. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things and said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, meaning these were his friends, these were his kinsmen, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuses. Well, the first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray that you have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them, and I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I married a wife, therefore I cannot come, because my wife won't let me. So that the servant came and showed his lord these things. And then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, those in prison, those that are naked. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou commanded, and yet there is no room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For as I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now, this is my point. We want a 25,000 soul revival. I am not convinced it'll happen just because all of us have enough children. And that, you know, our immediate family comes and goes and does those things. I'm more convinced than ever that we have brushed up against the right thing a number of times. We have seen 300 souls. And the reason we're seeing 300 souls is because I don't want to say we stumbled upon it, but I'm saying we used these principles and God has anointed us and brought revival. And what I'm saying is if we continue to go out and fill this house with people from out on the highways and the byways and compel them again, we will see the miracles that everybody wants to see. We will see the people get up out of the wheelchairs. But we got to bring the people that are in the wheelchair. We got to bring the people that are not fed. We need to bring all these people. And you say, well, that, you know, Blake, that gets messy. You know what? You ought to look in the mirror. You weren't all together yourself. When Brother Thomas, as much as I love Brother Thomas, and he's not here, so I'm going to make fun of him, when he was puking his guts out with his head in the toilet bowl, he wasn't that pretty. But when he stands up here under the power of God and the anointing, he's one of the most incredible men I know. But he didn't get here because it was a beautiful thing. And some of you, we all love to stand up and give our testimonies of how bad it was. And we all run around. But there's got to be more of those people. And I'm telling you, if we compel them to come in, if we do touch twice, if we do the food drives, if we do the things where we get no reward for. Remember, Jesus said, your recompense will be on the day of the just. If we get no reward for it, what the reward will be the anointing and power of God that rests upon our church. The reward will be the people that walk out of the wheelchairs. The reward will be the revival. Because these people have nothing to give us. That's what he said. He said, you want to invite your rich friends? You want to invite your kinsmen, and they invite you back over and slap each other's backs. Well, that is your reward. But if you want to see revival, if you want to see people get out of wheelchairs, if you want to see people bring people in on stretchers and get up to the front here and the power of God hits them, you're going to go out and get the people out in the highways and byways. So if you want real revival in your life and you want the blessings to pour down on us, if we want to see the lame walk and the blind see, then we are going to have to go out and bring these people into our midst. And we're going to have to compel them. So in closing, if you can stand with me, you know, the reason the message says, you know, everything is ready now, because in reality, when you come in here, God is waiting, has been here. He has been looking forward to the praise and the worship and the power and the things that we want to see done. And the power is in this place. But you know, the conclusion I've come to is not really for me or not for us. I mean, it is when things don't go well and I have a hard day, and I understand that. But it really was for us when we were lame and we were blind and we were maimed and we were halt. But, you know, I've come to this conclusion, really not so much for me to enjoy anymore. It's for me to enjoy when I watch other people get filled with the Holy Ghost. It's for me to enjoy when I watch people get up out of their wheelchairs. And when you go back and look at those movies, I don't know if any of you have ever done this, when you look at the Ethiopian revivals, and you look out over that crowd, and it looks like it's alive. And the crowd is worshiping the Lord. And they bring people to the front, and they just brought them in. And as they entered this arena, those people on those stretchers just stood up. They didn't call. You know, as much as it does say for the Bibles, and I can tell you many times Brother Grant has prayed for me, laid hands on me, and the Bible says, call for the elders of the church, anoint them with oil, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. I want to be here when somebody just walks in and we all go, why is that person here? You know, who brought them? And they come down here and they walk out of their stretcher. They walk out of their situation. And you say, is it really, you know, it's probably harder than you think, Brother George. Well, when those men tore open that roof and lowered that lame man down, the goal was just to get that person close to Jesus. That was it. And they wanted to just stand back and see what God was going to do, didn't they? They were stood on that roof and they looked down and they lowered that guy down there and they said, well, we did our part. Let's see what happens. And Jesus said, he looked up and he said, those men have great faith. And what did they do? They just got that sick person close to God. And that's what I want to say to everybody here. You know, you don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't really have to be this great, incredible person and on fire for the Lord and have the Holy Ghost burning out of your eyeballs. That's just not true. If you could just compel your neighbor to come here, if you could just compel somebody to be up at this altar tonight, if you can just take them by their hand and say, you know, I brought you here because God's going to do something for you. And that's what I'm calling for tonight. If you came here and this is a first-time visitor and you're sick in your body or you're sick of your life or you're sick of the sin in your life, come up to this altar and I'll tell you what. Because God is ready right now. Everything is ready right now. There's nothing to wait for anymore. If you want the change in your life that you have always prayed about and said, I don't want drugs or alcohol anymore. I don't want the things in my life. I want to be happy again. I want to be excited. I want to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And you come up here tonight, and I promise you, we'll get you close to Jesus. Close enough that you will feel him, that you will touch him, and that he will touch your life. So come on up to the front if you need healing for your body. If you need healing for your mind, hallelujah, Lord, in Jesus' name.